We'll give attention now as we continue on in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a very long passage today, one verse. Picking up now in this next section in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you now that we can trust that you will speak unto us, that your Holy Spirit will work in us, that it will continue to refine us and sharpen us and shape us. And Lord, we thank you for your love that you set upon us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that you'll work with us throughout our days. We have that great hope and that expectation that one day we won't be plagued by the sin that entangles us and ensnares us. We have that hope of glory that you have set before us. So I pray even this day that you would work in us. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So as we move on here, again, we're in the application section of Ephesians. And what Paul brings up here is we just finished talking about the unity of the church. We're putting off the old man. We're putting on the new man. And all of these things are essential as we develop that unity, developing the church in this. And so he brings up about five applications here in this remainder of chapter 4. And we're going to go through each of them once per week over the next few weeks. But realize that in each of them, the common theme is that we're one body. And these are some different ways that will help preserve that, help grow that, help strengthen that. They all are actually going to demonstrate how do we now put off that old man and how do we put on the new man. And you're going to see in each one of the various sections there, they follow that format. There's an element where there's a sin that we're to put off, a characteristic that we're to put off. That's a sin or a characteristic of the old man. And then it's going to go right to we need to be putting on this. This is what something of the new man looks like. And then they give us a little bit of, he gives us some rationale as to why are we doing this. So you can see in this one, we're talking specifically about lying. As we continue on, you'll see be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And it moves on, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. So you're seeing this, put off the old man, put on the new. Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Then it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Same pattern that we're seeing with this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. There's the positive, put on the new man. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I said I'd only read one verse, but I guess I read the whole section there. But that's what we have to look forward to. We're seeing this pattern over and over and over again with this. So with this particular one, the focus here is that we're to put away lying. That's the thing that we're to cease doing. That's that aspect of the old man that he's addressing here. And so the first question then is, well, what is lying? Well, it's explained to us, and it's probably its most basic form, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, or Deuteronomy 5, verse 20. It's the same verse. It's from the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But there's a lot to unpack with that. And the focus here is we're not going to unpack all of that, but it's more than simply that narrow aspect of it there. One of the tools that we have is the Westminster Larger Catechism. We're going through the shorter catechism each week here with the question and the answer. The larger catechism is a little beefier version of the same thing. In the larger catechism, question 145 is specifically addressing this. And it's the longest answer of the entire catechism. That's how nuanced this is. It's incredibly long because it says it includes this and includes this and includes this. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but you can look it up. We're going to hit some of those aspects today. But there's a lot that gets packed into this bearing or not bearing false witness. Lying itself is actually probably the most prominent and most common characteristic in the life of sin. And what do I mean by that? If you think about it, every sin that I commit, every sin that you commit, every sin that anyone commits, one of the first things our old man wants to do is to hide it, is to not tell anyone else or God what that sin is. And that's, I won't say it's our human nature. That's our fleshly, our old man nature. Because Jesus has a body. Jesus is human. So it's not necessarily human nature, but it's fallen humanity. It's our old man that's doing that. And so whatever the sin is, our first inclination is, how do we deceive the world? How do we keep anyone else from knowing what bad thing I did or did not do? And so you're going to find it tied in with so many different sins with that. And so it's going to touch lots of different aspects of our lives. And this is one of the reasons I think that Paul even addresses it here as one of the first things to address in these examples. Now, another way to look at these various sins, and this idea of lying will fall into this, but I want you to think about it kind of also in two different categories. There are respectable sins, and I'll get to what those are, and then for the logic students, there's the non-respectable sins, so that would be everything else. So what I mean by a respectable or a non-respectable sin? A non-respectable sin, if you picture this as if someone were to walk in the back door, and they've just come off the streets, and they just finished murdering someone, they probably don't look all that great to be around. There are these things. What if they just finished robbing a bank? They're the big sins that are out there. These are the ones that generally at Heritage, we generally don't have a problem with these because they're really big. We're good at cleaning up at Heritage. And so I mentioned that they're non-respectable sins. Not that they're very heinous, but they're maybe not the ones you struggle with. And so our common temptation is to say, well, I don't rob banks. I don't go kill anyone. I don't do any of these big things. So I'm a pretty good person. And that's an easy thing for Christians, not just at Heritage, but at churches all around the country, all around the world to do. You get into that understanding of, yeah, I can check off those check boxes. I don't do these big things that are out there. But then we get into this other area of what we call respectable sins. These respectable sins are the ones that probably every single person wandering around here today, and every single person when we fellowship and we're mingling amongst each other on the Lord's Day, they've probably all committed in the past 60 minutes. And it's going to be things like worry and doubt. It'll be gossip and slander. It can be lying. It can be all these other things that are very easy to clean up and hide. And so you can walk in with a nice suit on or a nice dress, and no one may even know. But it's not simply the ones that you can hide. Sometimes it's the ones that you can even be out front with, but people don't even think they're much of a sin. They're just committing them, and that's just how we do things. That's just culture. You know, I'm just going to pray for that person because, you know, here's their this, and this that's going on in their life, but we just need to pray for them. Sometimes we call that gossip. But sometimes in church circles, we might call that a prayer request. And so we bring these things out, and oftentimes they can be sins, and they're very respectable. We can see little old ladies that look very nice, and they'll do these sins. So we have to be on guard for these as much, if not more, than some of the other more heinous, non-respectable sins, because those are the easy ones to avoid. So lying itself is going to be able to fall into probably one of both of these categories with this here. There's going to be people that you read about in the scriptures. For example, you read about Naboth and Naboth's vineyard. What happened with Naboth? But Jezebel sent some letters out and found some scoundrels to come lie and to testify falsely against Naboth. And ultimately, he was stoned, put to death, and he loses his property. Okay, those are pretty obvious scoundrels. I would fall that under the non-respectable sin. It's a pretty big one. You could tell they were scoundrels because she had to go out and look for them, put a wanted sign out, need scoundrel to go testify falsely. This isn't something that someone's hiding. You might find a compulsive or serial liar where everything that comes out of their mouth is nothing but a lie. Those are out there. But oftentimes you're going to find really some of this deceit, this lying, is a lot of it is going to fall into the respectable sin category. So where do we see these things here? What are these various areas that we're needing to put away, to put off the old man, as it says? Well, one might be slander. Slander is making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages the person's reputation. Read that one again so you can process it. It's making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages a person's reputation. Now, there's an obvious one with that one. If you go out and say something bad about someone that's false, you've now defamed them. You've slandered them. But some less obvious ones are out there. What if you go out and write about someone? This, too, would be slander when it's false. Where does that ever occur? Well, we're not necessarily writing in newspapers, but are there ever any online things that you might find? So especially for the older students here and non-students even, you'll have these things that you may have access to, this social media, and this is a common issue amongst the church of what do we write online? It's amazing the courage that one will get to now slander someone else online when they can hide behind a computer screen, that you would never say that to their face, but it's super easy to type something and hit the post button with that. But there's some other things that are out there that still would fall into the category of slander. One might be ascribing wrong motives to people. And so you see an action come up, and you just make an assumption, oh, they must be doing this for this reason. Well, what if they're not? You're now ascribing a motive, a falsity to someone that may be damaging their reputation. This happens all the time. You could ascribe a wrong position that a person holds without seeking clarification. And a position might be, this is a common one, whether it's, let's say it's something I say up here, whether it's something Pastor Lovett says, Pastor Bradshaw, anybody that's in a teaching position. They might say something up there and you assume they meant this, and so now you just imply, you assume that that's what they meant, and that's, but you never went to seek clarification for that. That too could slander someone. Another way would be when you take someone's sin, and again, don't get me wrong, sin is heinous, but you can take a small sin, and I think there's different degrees of sin, and you can take a small sin and blow it way out of proportion and make this person what was something very minor, you turn them into Hitler over something very minor. That too is slandering their character. It's saying something much worse about them. I remember an example when I was a student back in your shoes. I was a sixth grader, and I know you guys don't know what grades are, but roughly some of many of your ages that were there. And I had finished a spelling test for in spelling class, and one of the other students had we'd finished grading them, and he saw that I had missed one. And I generally did, I was pretty good at spelling, so I didn't miss a lot of them. And he saw that I missed one on the spelling test. Just one. And he was usually one that missed most of them. And he grabbed that piece of paper, and he actually started running around the classroom and going, Chris missed one, Chris missed one, Chris missed one. He blew that one spelling error way out of proportion. And so often we can do that with our sins. We can find something very minor in someone else, and then we can blow that way, way out of proportion and thus slander that person. So something we definitely need to be on guard against. What else do we have to watch for? Exaggeration would be kind of a whole other category. Exaggeration is going to be saying more of yourself than what is actually true. And this is a, I would say, again, a very common one. It's a common one we see all the time, especially when groups of people get around and they start talking one with another. And you can see more heinous examples. On the high end of things, you might see, like in Luke 18, the Pharisee tax collector says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So we see here he's boasting of himself. He's exaggerating his goodness with this here. And this happens all the time, not necessarily maybe in that way, but what about the fish you caught? How big was the fish? How wild or adventurous? How fast were we going? How whatever it was, do we increase that just a little bit so we can feel a little bit better about ourselves in whatever that conversation is? The reverse can actually also be true as well. You see an example with Moses in Exodus 4. He said, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." We can actually exaggerate some of our negatives. We can boast about these and grow them much more than we actually are. And that too can be a sin where we're exaggerating. We're in pride. We're not telling the truth that that's really the case. We're making something out that it's not actually true. But this exaggeration can also, and I would be remiss if I didn't mention this to a bunch of students, exaggeration would also have an example of cheating. Because what does cheating do? Whenever you're taking those tests that many of you take or those quizzes or whatever that might be, when you look on someone else's paper or when you do anything other form of cheating, you're simply exaggerating what you know. You don't actually know the answer, and so you're relying on somebody else so that you might be able to tell your teacher, tell your parent, tell yourself, "See, I did better. I got a good score. I got a perfect score." But it's not something that you actually know. So we have slander. We have exaggeration. We also have speaking actual truth. But I'll nuance that here. So with slander, you're not talking about truth. You're talking about just falsity. You're talking about something false about someone else there. Exaggeration, you're taking something true, but you're kind of tacking on to it. You're increasing size. Yeah, I caught a fish, but it was this big as opposed to really this big. So there's a little bit of truth in it, but it's not all the way true. But you could actually speak the truth 100% true in a way that might still be wrong. And that might be the truth being spoken unseasonably. As it says in Proverbs 29, verse 11, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." So as we look at lying and truth, just because it's truth doesn't necessarily mean we need to say it at that time. It might be true, but does it need to be said right now? In all of these, the little nuanced one that you have to be aware of in all these different scenarios and then some, are watching for the smallest of lies, because those are some of the easiest ones that are acceptable for us. We're like, that one really doesn't matter. But I want you to think about that. When you tell the small, inconsequential lie, it's going to eventually desensitize you to something much bigger and bigger and bigger. Because when you get those big sins that are there, the person that's going off and murdering someone or robbing the local bank, again, they don't start doing that when they left the Lord service and went home for the evening. People that do that, it's a garden that grows, and it takes time to cultivate that from little sins up to big sins. So when we talk about big lies, they always start by sensitizing yourself or desensitizing yourself to the heinousness of even the small lies. I could think of funny ones where these small lies, that if they're not nipped in the bud, they can grow to the bigger ones. Had one child had this lollipop in their mouth. And the lollipop, and like, "Did you take the candy that you weren't supposed to?"
"Mm-mm."
"There's a lollipop in your mouth."
"Mm-mm."
I see it in your mouth."
"Mm-mm."
Like, okay, so we have some things to work on with that. I had a different one. There was a garden tool out in the yard. I'm like, "Well, how did that garden tool get way out there?" "The tree threw it." "Really?" "Yep, just picked it right up." "You sure about that?"
"Mm-hmm."
These little ones, and you're going to see that. You're going to notice some of these things. But those are those, when you look at a garden, it's the little tiny sprout that's there. And you've got to assess that in your own life. Are those the little things that I'm accepted, that I'm comfortable with? Because then they're going to grow, and they're going to grow, and they're going to grow, and that little sprout will become a very large tree that might pick up a garden tool and throw it somewhere one day. So I do want you to be careful to focus on those little things. Don't just look at the big things. Because many of you will just go through the list and go, yep, I don't have any of those big lying. I don't do any major lying. But I bet you can go through your life each day and each week, and you can see, oh, here's this little weed cropping up. Here's this little weed cropping up. And I can try to work on those little ones there. Well, those are all various things that we do in lying. But there's a whole other category of things involving lying where it's things that we fail to do. We call that omission, as opposed to commission, where we commit something. We can have sins of omission where we fail to do something. So in terms of lying, leaving out the whole truth would be a big one of those. When your parents ask you for something, I've heard this one before, you'll get part of the answer, but I have to almost go into lawyer mode where I have to cross-examine my witness because they won't actually tell me everything I want to know. So I have to ask very specific questions. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And I eventually build the entire picture with it. But that aspect is not something that we have to do. There should be an element where we're forthcoming, where if we need to present the truth, we explain all of the truth. We don't necessarily present just a little bit of truth that'll let me off the hook and get me on to the next thing that I need to do in my day there. You see that in 1 Samuel 22. You had Doeg the Edomite, who's watching David. David, as he's fleeing, runs by, and he goes and he picks up from the priest some extra bread for his journey and picks up Goliath's sword. It says in 1 Samuel 22, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who's now testifying, again, before Saul, and says, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of Yahweh for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So you see the testimony here of Doeg. Was it true? Absolutely. That's exactly what David did. But it leaves off a very important aspect of it there. It leaves off the rest of the story. And you get the impression from the story itself that Doeg kind of wanted this to be that way. He was not a friend of the priests, of Ahimelech specifically. And so he's wanting to just present this one side of the story. And Saul believed him at that and never cross-examined anyone else. And so he ultimately used the truth in a malicious way, which ultimately is lying. So we have to be very careful that we are forthright, that we present all of the truth when asked to do that. This can also be including speaking, not speaking, when you should. When you need to speak up for something, or by allowing something to be said that you know is wrong. So if you saw, you visually saw little Frank, because I don't think we have a Frank, little Frank takes something from the table, and the next thing you know, you hear this argument over here, and little Susie, we don't have any Susie, right? Okay. Little Susie actually took it, or was accused of taking it, but you know that Frank took it. But now this Susie is getting in trouble, and you're just over there, I'm just going to stay quiet. There's a lying aspect in it. You're not bringing forth the truth as you're supposed to. It says in Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. And so a liar can be someone who doesn't even say anything. A liar can be someone who's actually just listening and not speaking how they're supposed to be speaking, not stopping a conversation that should be stopped. And so these are all various ways. Again, we're hitting the first part of this verse here, therefore putting away lying. What are these various things that we should be putting away? These are just some of them that I've mentioned here. So the next question we want to ask, though, is why do we do those things? What's going on in here that causes us to want to go do these things? Ultimately, Matthew 12:34 tells us, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we see that the problem there is the heart. The heart is the thing that is the root problem here. The tongue, the doing the lying, is simply the indicator of that. Ultimately, God wants what's going on in here, it will match what comes out. You hear me typically conclude the opening prayer before we start with the message each time with Psalm 19:14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my strength or my rock and my redeemer." Realize that the sins that we confess, the things that go on in there, they're not just comes out what comes out of our mouth. There's these things that are going on in our heart. So we want the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable. So as we think through a lying tongue, it's not simply enough that we're zip it, but we still have a lying heart that's going on in there, because what's going to happen is it's going to naturally bubble up. It will boil over, and what's going on inside here will actually come out in the form of lying in some way, shape, or form. So we've got to look at our hearts. We've got to figure out what is it that we're meditating upon. What's going on inside there? And we need to address that, and then nothing but truthfulness is going to want to come out when we work on the heart side of things first. So we ask ourselves, why do we slander? Why do we cheat? Why do we boast in all of these different things? I think the root cause there is in our hearts, we want to gain the advantage over someone. We have that pride aspect there. Why would you slander a sibling to your parent? Why would you say something untruthful about one of your brothers or sisters to your parent? Ultimately, I think it would be to gain the affection or praise of your parents, much to the demise of whichever sibling just got in trouble. You want that parent's affection, and so you'll be happy to lie about it to them. At least our old man will. Students, why do we have that desire to cheat? It's just a test. Who cares, right? But no, there's a sin thing that's going on inside there. Our heart, it wants to win the praise and the approbation of our teacher. It's seeking that praise from our parents to go, yes, you got a good grade. And so we'll go about it in any way, shape, or form in order to make that happen, as opposed to just accepting what God has given there. It goes with even musicians. Why would a musician boast about maybe their musical abilities? Or a chorister boast about their singing? Why might that be? Could it be to gain a better position in an orchestra, to get a solo part? There's motivations that are underlying there that go on in our hearts. Ladies, why might you lie, slander, or any of these things? Well, maybe it's to win the admiration of other ladies. For homemakers, it could be, look at how well my home is running, to have praise and boastfulness from others. And really, when you go to some of that technology side of things with social media is one of those things that's actually designed to promote the sin. There's a methodology that's there that you can present your life exactly the way you want it to the world, that you might have that praise and that adoration that's there, and it might not reflect your life in the slightest. It's not to say that you can't use it, but it's a tool that has really come to be very easily used in that way to present a very false narrative of what's going on in one's life. Now, I don't want to take that too far to the extreme. There's nothing wrong of when we present something that looks nice. There's nothing wrong with cleaning our house to have a nice and presentable house. There's nothing wrong with a lady, for example, putting on makeup. She's not lying and deceiving the world of, you know, what's underneath the makeup. The question is, what's the overall heart attitude with this? Is my clean house the thing that occurs all the time, every time, and this is my life, and this is how I'm going to present it? Or is this me just actually cleaning my house because you're coming over and I'd like to have a clean house to present to you? There's a heart attitude difference between the two there. Men have this issue as well. And young men, you'll have to work on this, and it'll be a struggle for you. Men have this innate desire. We like to compete. The ladies have probably already figured this out in most men. They like to compete. If there's two men in a room, there's a competition probably going on somehow. And if not, it will occur shortly. And there's probably a race to get to the competition. You're going to see it in sports quite often, but it's going to grow beyond that. It'll be in all the different areas, whether it's business and work, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the civil magistrate. There's competition amongst men everywhere. And we have to harness that, men, young men. We have to take that and we have to go, what is right about that? Is that my ultimate goal with that? Do I want to slander someone in this competition to put them down so that I might win? And this happens, you'll see, for example, in business. You can backstab someone and climb the corporate ladder. You're using improper tools to get where you want to go. And we have to be very careful with that. So why do we need to stop this, apart from Paul telling us that we need to? Well, the reason that Paul is saying we need to stop all this lying, to put this aspect of us off here, is it's really not part of God's character and God's attitude. God cannot lie, as it says in Titus 1:2. It violates his character, because he is truth. And so we have this God that we worship, that we're now united to, as Paul says. We're joined together with him. And so to have this body that's connected to her head and have completely different characters, it's just an abomination. And so we as the body, that's the ultimate reason of why we need to put this off. He wants our character as his body to reflect his character as our head. He says in Psalm 51:6, which you memorized last year, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." That's what God desires in us there. It says in Proverbs 12, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." And we see kind of the opposite spectrum, though, as we compare this with someone else, and particularly that someone else is Satan. It says in John 8, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we see this comparison in traits and characteristics between both God and with Satan there. And now being united to Christ, we don't want to have this connection with Satan. Because through Satan, that lie specifically of Satan, the entire world fell, as it says in Genesis 3. And so we find ourselves, when we give ourselves over to this particular sin, it's a particular sin that is a particular abomination to God. We're aligning ourselves with Satan himself. It's the old man just continuing to crop up over and over again. So what do we need to do? We need to put on the new man, as Paul tells us here. He tells us, "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." That's a direct quote there from Zechariah 8:16. And if you go back into Zechariah, the passage there concludes with, it was a list of things, that "for all these are things that I hate, says Yahweh." Specifically referencing in lying, that he is telling us and admonishing us to now speak truth with our neighbor. And so this is the admonition from Paul that he's getting at here. We need to put this old man off, but it's a simultaneous thing. We put the old man off, and now we put the new man on. So we stop the lying, the deceit, the slander, the exaggerations, all of these things, and we immediately now start speaking truth unto our neighbor. How do we do this? Well, it comes down to body life. You can say body life is really going to be the crucible that we have of our sanctification. It's how do we put us all together, grind us all up there, and then pop out sanctified on the other end. Hopefully a little bit more by the time we get to glory. Because without this life together, don't expect that sanctification to occur. It's what it says in Proverbs 27:17, where iron sharpens iron. We've got to have that grinding together there, that abrasion that we get together in body life to do that, so that we're made more into the image of our Lord. So what do we do with this? Well, first, look at yourself. Speak the truth anytime you have the opportunity, just of yourself, of all the various opportunities you have that pertain to you. Ask yourself, what did you do? And when that question comes up, admit it. That's step one with that. Did you break something? Tell the truth. Did you hit your sibling? Because I know that never occurs. Tell the truth. What did you fail to do? Admit it. Did you forget to study? Let the test show it. Did you forget to do a chore around the house there? Then own up to it. Work on your own aspects first, but then also remember to speak the truth of your neighbor. So all of those various aspects we have to do simultaneously. Assume those good motives that are out there. That's why I had to again focus there on 1 Corinthians 13. And it looks in verse 17 there to say, love bears all things, it believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. So do you actually think the best of people's actions? That's a tough thing to do. You see these actions and they abrate against you. Do you go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and say, no, I've got to believe all things. I have to hope all things in that. And secondly, do you trust that God is working in them to sanctify them? We've got to do both of those things. All is our duty here of not bearing false witness, of promoting the truth, of speaking truth with our neighbor. And then secondly, we need to cover sin. When I say cover sin, it doesn't mean to ignore it. It doesn't mean just to go like this and I can't see the sin, it's not there. No, we do the right things, the biblical things with it. We keep it in proportion to the severity. We don't exaggerate things, a small sin, and blow it up into something. We take the best possible route to deal with the sin. If it's a small, minor sin that was done privately, then we address it privately. If it's a big sin, we might have to address it, but you deal with it at the smallest possible level so that we can love our neighbor that way, so that we can speak truth unto our neighbor that way. And then we deal with it quickly, and we move on. So why do we do this? And Paul tells us, it's that third part here. We've put off the old man, we put on the new man. Why? For we are members of one another. So the reason Paul gives for this very first example is specifically related to body life. It's going to affect the body. It's going to cause disunity in the body when we don't speak truth to one another. Speaking truth promotes body life. Lying makes unity impossible. Why do I say that? Well, the fellowship that we have, that working together, the fellowship itself, it's not just eating together. The fellowship is actually walking together, connected to Christ with the same person, the same purpose, that we're obeying him, we're going and accomplishing the task that he's given us. That's the fellowship that we have. For if you ever forget that, you think, what was that fellowship of the ring thing? Was that this ship having a big feast? No, they were on a mission. They had a very particular mission. And they worked together in that. And that's what we do as part of the body with that. And to do that then, we have to have that trust. And to have trust, we have to have truthfulness. We have to have openness with that. An example for on the medical side here, if you think about the body analogy, just imagine if one part of the body lied to the rest of the body. How would that look like? So just imagine a little finger, your finger gets cut, starts bleeding, but it doesn't tell anyone. It deceives everyone. Says, nope, nothing going on here. There's no bleeding. Nothing to see here. Now you're so used to your body doing what it normally does. What does your body normally do when you get a cut? Well, eventually little platelets come and they start fighting off stuff or blocking stuff up, and you've got all the white blood cells, they come in and they make sure all the little bacteria that are swarming around here don't, you know, take over your body and kill you. But now picture your finger lying. It's like, nope, nothing to see here. So the white blood cells, they don't know to show up. Platelets, they're just fat, dumb, and happy, just floating around. They don't know to show up here. No one knows. Next thing you know, you're bleeding to death. Or you've got this big bacterial infection and you die. There's a lot of analogy to that in the body itself. When we lie as part of that, it causes problems in the body. I'll conclude by saying that ultimately, as we deal through this, this is tough. Because you're going to go through and you're going to assess things throughout the coming weeks. And you're going to go, wow, yeah, I sinned in that. And your fingers are going to keep counting. Because this is so common and so prevalent. And we're going to struggle with this as a body. But what Paul is doing is he's clearly setting out what the target is. What is the goal? What does Christ expect with that one there? And that's something we need to be striving for more day after day. But don't get me wrong, it's not a works salvation there. You're called, you are established, you're connected to Christ as part of the body. And this is just something as part of the body grows. It's like a farmer, he's just working on a better set of crops each time. It's not saying you're not a farmer. It's not saying there won't be crops. It will happen. The sanctification will occur. This is not something you have to get right in order to be right with God. We confess our sins regularly. These sins here, even the lying, all the lying you're going to do from now until you die, all has been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's still something that we grow in day by day by day. What a wonderful God that we have that is patient with us and works and allows us and gives us the grace as we struggle through this that we can be more like him day by day. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for the admonitions from Paul and ultimately this admonition from you yourself that you tell us to stop the lying, to stop the deceit, and to put on the new man, to speak truth one to another. And so I pray that you would give each of us specific application in our lives that I could never address fully from here, but your Holy Spirit can. You know what is going on in each of our hearts. And so I do pray that you would work in us, that you would help us to see where we fall short, that you would cause us to confess these things unto you, that we would admit where we do fall short and align our thinking with your thinking. We give you great thanks that you do forgive us for those many sins. So help us to go through each day and to love one another more each day, to endure and to hope more with one another. Father, we thank you for the work you're doing in us. And so we pray now all of this in your Son's name. Amen.